Well, normally I'd be passing off to Alan right now, but Alan is out of town. He is at his daughter's college graduation. Yeah, that's pretty cool. I saw a picture on Facebook this morning of them heading in so that they can sit through several hours of people's names being called. So he'll be back with us over for the next couple weeks, and he'll be out again with mission trips and her wedding. She has a wedding coming up as well. Yeah, it's pretty awesome. He's a pretty nice guy. I've got to meet him on several occasions. But he'll be out back. He'll be here in the next couple weeks, and then he'll be out again. But I do know this, that any time that he's away, he is thinking about us and praying for us. He texted me yesterday and just said, "Hey, man, thank you for covering today, but I'm praying for you, and I pray that God would be honored and glorified today." And so we know that he's thinking about us. We pray that he has a great time with his family. We want to remind you of one other thing before we go on to the sermon. I know that we announced on the 19th at our family celebration that we would be, part of it would be voting on John and Jacob, renewing John as an elder, and then in placing Jacob as one. Well, we can't do that, not because there's a problem with Jacob. Well, I mean, there are problems with Jacob, but there's none that are like disqualifying problems or anything. I can say all that because it's true. We went back. Nathan looked at the Constitution again, and he was like, "Hey, whoops, guys. Hey, it says we need to give them 30 days, and we want to be people that's not just a piece of paper to us. It's what we agreed that we would, you know, govern ourselves by, and so we're going to do what it says, because yes is yes and no is no, right? And so we'll be having that voted a later date, but there will not be an opportunity for Jacob to share his testimony and stuff on the 19th, which would be a fun thing to get to hear anyway. So come, be prepared to be a part of that. You don't want to miss that for a lot of different reasons. One, we're having pretty decent pizza and mediocre hot dogs. So come and be a part of that. It's going to be a nice hangout. Bring a change of clothes maybe, because we're going to play either kickball or t-ball or some wiffle ball, something like that. We're going to have a good time. If you're like, "Not for me," don't bring a change of clothes because you won't need one. But maybe bring a board game or some cards. Come hang out and visit with people. It's a great opportunity for us to just to be together as a family, eat some food, and play. Because I know I've heard from more than one person, Jacob is one of them, that it's not truly a family celebration if we don't do something fun and if we don't eat. So we're doing all those things, so be there. All right, that's all free. That has almost nothing to do with today's sermon. Today's sermon, though, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week in Micah 4. I'll be starting in verse 9, going through the end of the chapter. It's an exciting part of the story. We know we ended last week with a big, you know, kind of a, "Hey, man, great things are coming." This week, it's like, "Yeah, but before we get there." And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today, because what he reminds them is, because of their sin, because of their willfulness, because of the things going on around them, they're going to go through a hard time first. But what comes on the other side of the hard time is worth what they're going to go through. Okay, and so we'll get to all that when we break down the scripture, but let's read the scripture first, and then we'll pray and get into it. Micah 4:9 says this, "Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? That pain seized you like a woman in labor. Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemy. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, 'Let her be defiled, and let our eyes gaze upon Zion.' But they don't know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat into pieces many peoples, and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth." Lord, we love you. We thank you for your scripture, which teaches us and encourages us, that it reminds us that you're in charge, that it helps us know who you are and how you deal with us, so that we can orient our lives in a way that honors and glorifies you. So as we study this today, God, I pray that you would use your Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit, you would come and you would fill us and you would change us and grow us, so that we would learn to trust you better. That when we can't see your plan, when we can't understand what you're doing, we would know that you're still on your throne. And that is enough. Amen. And so he starts off in verse 9, and he says, "Hey, now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished?" Now, this is a bit of a rhetorical question, because one, God knows what's going on, right? And right now, actually, what's odd is they have a king. They still have a king. They still have a council. They still have people in charge of them. But what he's saying to them is, listen, it may be that way now, but it's not going to be that way long. What you don't know is there are people coming who are going to take over. They're going to take and they're going to rule over you. They are going to be the ones in charge of you, and you're not going to like it. You know, when I read about, you know, in the past, I've always kind of thought that, you know, when he's encouraging them, hey, man, don't ask for a king, don't ask for a king. But when you ask for a king, I always kind of took that like they were never supposed to have an earthly king. But when you really study Scripture, God's intention was for them always eventually to have a king, but not a king like the rest of the world. You see, the problem is he knew what they were going to ask for. They were like, hey, listen, you're going to ask for a king that's like you. You don't need a king like you. You don't need a king that has a sword in his hand and fights battles and it's based on his ability and his skill and his power to conquer you, to conquer other people. You need a king that while he's used by God, looks to God and says, man, at best, I am a king under a king. I'm a king who sets before an almighty God who is in control of us. I am not the authority. He is the authority. And that's not what they asked for, right? They asked for what they got, which was Saul. And that didn't go well at all. And it tended pretty much not to go well ever, right? Because they kept asking for a king like them. And, you know, it's not a good thing. They don't really want to be under God's rule. They want to be ruled like they want to be ruled. And we forget, though, that when we take ourselves, and this is me and you as well, but when we take and set ourselves outside of the will of God, and we're like, listen, I don't want you to rule my life in this area, we forget that there's other things that we're taking ourselves out from under as well. His blessing, his protection, right? Why would we think that he's obligated to protect us when we said, hey, I don't want you to rule these parts of my life, but I want all the blessings that go with it? That's foolishness. He's not some, like Patsy in the sky that does whatever we say and lives however we want him to live and be the God that we want him to be. No, he's God, and what he says goes. But they go, nah, I don't want that. And so we know that what's going to happen eventually is the nation would fall. Other people would come in and tell them what to do. And it's funny to me, too, because I think, you know, we as well as the Israelites in Judah here, when they see these things, when they see these tough times, we do cry out and well as if we don't have a king. We forget in the middle of our suffering and our struggles that there is a king over us who sees and knows and is powerful and can affect and do things, and we just act like we don't have anybody to cry out to. And the question here is, why do you cry out? You're not crying out to me. You're not going to cry out to me. Now, eventually they do, but we'll get to that later. It says, now why do you cry aloud? Is there a king in you? Have you counselors perished? That pain that seized you like a woman in labor. Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Here Micah shows us how this judgment or consequence for Israel's rejection of God is going to cause them problems. And I noticed this week, it's kind of interesting to me that it works backwards from the way that he delivered them out of captivity. You remember that it says that he came and they were in Babylon, they were in Egypt, and they were being slaves, and he came and he took them out of captivity into the wilderness and then into the promised land. And here he says, you've rejected me. And so you're going to go back out into the open country. And you're going to wander around aimlessly and pointless. And ultimately, you're going to end up back in captivity. Am I the only one that does this to myself? Am I the only one that when I get comfortable with God and I'm like, hey, everything's going good, I go, hey, I'm really, really good, God. I really don't need you to rule my life right now. I'm okay. And I start taking back parts of it. And then suddenly I'm wandering around and I'm like, how did I get out here? I was in the promised land. How did I get over here? And if I'm not careful, I'm going to end up over here in bondage. Guys, his intent, and we know he does it in a little bit, is he takes him and he goes, yeah, but I'm still going to redeem you from over here. I'm going to give you a hint at the end of the story. That's what he's going to do. Okay? He's going to go, yeah, I know you're back over here. I let you get back over here because apparently in the promised land, you tend to forget who he is and who we are. So I'm going to let you get back over here. And I'm going to let you make these mistakes. Any good parent's done this some, right? I watched hopefully I won't get in trouble for this. I watched a video of my granddaughter this week climbing inside of this little nylon tube that was halfway on top of a coffee table. And it's one of those videos that you can see what's going to happen the moment it cuts on. Yeah. You're like, I know what's going to happen here. And she kind of is doing her thing, and she gets up on the coffee table and climbs out. And eventually you hear the whole thing go boom on the floor. And she said, "Eh!" It wasn't a cry of like, I'm hurt. It was like, that made me mad. But sometimes you have to let your kids do some of those things so they'll learn, right? Hey, don't touch that. That's hot. Hey, don't climb up on the coffee table. You can't see what's on the other side. God does that with us because he's the perfect dad. He's like, listen, man, if you won't listen to me over here, I'll let you get yourself in trouble so that you will listen to me. Because the imperative, the thing that we need to get is to listen to him. The Israelites needed to listen to him. And he allowed them to get in trouble so that they would go back to listen to him. He says this. He says, listen, what's going to happen because of your sin, because of your the consequences that are coming, they're difficult. But remember, he says, there you will be rescued. There I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to take you out of the hand of your enemies eventually. But I've got to let this happen. I think of it this way. I love that he uses the analogy of a woman in labor. As a former paramedic, I've watched a lot of babies come into the world. I've delivered several kids. I got, you know, my name on little birth certificates, you know. And it's always one of the, I've been in fires and had guns pulled on me, and still one of the most nerve-wracking things I've ever done is catching a child. In fact, it was so scary to me, I literally caught this many of my kids. I told the doctor, I'm not doing it. I'll stand right here. I'm not going to mess that up or that up. It's way too important to me. I love both of them, so I'm just going to stand here and wait. And when we get them sponged off and get all the baby butter off of them, you can give them to me. Right? Okay? But I wasn't going to mess it up at all. I was like, too important. And here's what I know from watching all those, and especially watching mine, it ain't no cakewalk. Ladies, amen? It is not easy. It is hard work. I've watched grown men do some really difficult things. I've done really difficult things as a grown man, and watching someone in labor, especially my sweet wife, I was like, I have a different level of respect for you. One of the prettiest she's ever been, I'll tell you this. When she had Cece, she had a little hair hanging down in her face just like this, and I was like, you are just so gorgeous right now. I watched her work hard. And what came out of it was so amazing, right? And all of them went really pretty well, except one. We had one that there was a little bit of a difficulty. She'd been in labor a while, and whenever she would have a contraction, we could watch on the monitor. And you know how the little knowledge causes a lot of suffering, right? So knowing things like watching my son's heart rate go like this every time there's a contraction would bring a lot of terror into a guy like me. I know what that means, that he's in distress and this could go poorly. And Michelle was exhausted. I mean, she's just drenched in sweat. She's working hard. I don't think the epidural worked on that one, isn't that right? I think it may have, but it was already wearing off because it had been so long. And if she'd have quit, it'd have been a real bad day. She needed to quit. Her body was screaming at her to quit. She was tired. She was wore out, frustrated. Why isn't this working? This is supposed to be a day filled with joy. I'm in pain. I don't understand because it's confusing in the middle of it too. And I remember there was a moment, and it was the same moment this nurse and I, independent of each other, started going, Michelle, you've got to push now. You cannot quit. Push, baby, push. You've got to work through this. Push. And praise God, everything turned out okay. Because she didn't quit and she didn't give up. She pushed through the pain. The example here is clear, guys. You're going to be in suffering. You're going to be in pain. I can't imagine being a lady in labor, having been out in the wilderness. We had our children in a hospital. But you're going to be out in the wilderness. It's going to be like you're out in the wilderness having babies. Terrifying, the pain that you're going to go through, Israel. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be good. You're not going to enjoy it. But what's on the other side of it? It's good. It's better than good. Can you imagine? I said this to somebody this week, and they were like, yeah, don't do that. And I'm going to do it anyway. No, but can you imagine if you looked at your wife in the middle of having one of your children and go, baby, when are we having the next? Never is the answer you're going to get. Right then, never is the answer because it's too hard right now. Because it's costing too much today. Because while we understand what's on the other side of it, until we actually realize it, it's going to seem way too hard in the moment. There's something magical about the way that you ladies are built in this, because I don't know if your mind kind of pushes the pain away or something like that, because like after we get over here, you're like, okay, we can have another one a lot of times. And let me just say this too, because I'm talking about, like, we got Mother's Day next week, and I'm talking a lot about childbirth and stuff like that. If you're someone that has always wanted a kid and you can't have one, I'm very, very sorry. We see you and we think about you and we love you. You are not less than anybody else in this room. Okay? Because I know that you would have gladly endured all those things I just talked about to have a child. And so we see you. Okay? Do not think for a second that you are less, because you are not. Okay? So, all that being said, to say, whatever it is that you're going through, you have got to push through. You've got to push through the pain. You've got to push through the suffering. You've got to push through the exhaustion, through the fear. What's on the other side is worth it. Whether you know, we'll talk about this some more in a minute, but whether this the consequences that you're living through or the troubles that you're living through are a result of your sin or somebody else's or just because we live in a broken, fallen world, what's on the other side for believers is worth it. There's nothing that we go through as a believer that is pointless or useless. God says that I'm going to use all of it for good, right? We're going to talk about Romans 8 in just a minute, but in 28, he says, I work all things to good for those that love me, who are called according to my purposes, right? It doesn't mean that it's going to be exactly like you think it ought to be, but he's going to do something with your pain. Your pain is not pointless. And that's a great promise to have, because it makes it okay. It doesn't make it not painful. It doesn't make it like it's not happening, but it makes it like I can see that God is trustworthy and he's going to do something. And so I think of, you know, Jacob and I talk about this all the time. It's an example I use because it's one of the biggest things that's ever happened in my life. You know, when Michelle had cancer, I always tell people we would never have picked cancer for us because we're not smart enough. We'd never be wise enough to say, I'm going to let Michelle go through some of the hardest things that she's ever been through. I'm going to let her body almost die so that you two can figure out how to love each other better, so that you two can figure out what life is worth, so that you two can figure out how to share with the body that what's on the other side is worth it. It's still not perfect. We have issues. I mean, we're not this, like, we came out the other side. Anybody that knows us knows that we struggle. But what came through the suffering and pain, what was on this side of it, was better than it would have ever been had we not gone through it. In fact, I'll just be honest with you, we may not have made it. And this is free, but let me tell you this too. Our God is a kind and gentle God. And gentle means he does not do anything harder than it has to be to get the desired result. Y'all hearing me on that? We wouldn't have listened any other way. That's why it was that way. Some of what you're going through is because you wouldn't listen any other way. He's not being mean to you. He doesn't hate you. He doesn't despise you. He loves you. And what he has for you is good. Trust him in it. Find him in the midst of your suffering and stay there with him. You know, Moses, one of my favorite passages in Scripture is when God is talking to Moses and the Israelites had turned against him again and they walked away from him again and they'd just gotten out of captivity, but it didn't matter. We didn't want to be under God's authority. And God tells him, Moses, listen to you. Y'all go on to the promised land because I said I would take you there. I'm going to put you there because of me. But I'm not going with you because I'm going to kill you if I go with you along the way. Along the way, I'm going to kill you. And Moses said, then we'll stay here with you. Because Moses understood, as a great leader of God, he understood that it is better to be in the wilderness with God's presence than in the promised land without it. Stop asking God the first second something bad has happened, hey, God, get me out of this. Hey, God, get me out of this. Stop asking that. God, where are you at in this is a better question. I'm not perfect at this. Don't, like, hear me saying this like, oh, wow, that's where you're at. No. I'm saying it's where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be people that turn to God and go, God, this came through your hands and it came into my life and I'm going to trust you in the middle of it. So whatever this is, show me. I wish I was there more. I wish it's where I lived all the time. I'm not most of the time. But so I'm preaching to me as much as I am to you. It says this then. Now many nations are assembled against you saying, let her be defiled and let her eyes gaze upon Zion. but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I'll make your horn iron and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat into pieces many peoples and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. You see, I love this when we get to parts like this in the Bible, when he says things like, hey man, the enemy's gathered around you. And they're champing at the bits, man. They're salivating. Hey, man, these people that trust their God, it is time. They are about to get God. We're going to ruin them now. And then God says, but. Man, I love it when we have passages like that where it's like all these things are going to come. There's a calamity coming. There's a but. He says, but they don't know the plans of the Lord. You see, they're ready to destroy Israel. They're ready to destroy God's people, but he says, I've got a different plan than that. They don't know it. I always think about it. You remember when God used the Philistines to like discipline Israel, and he put them in captivity, and they were kind of treating them real poorly. And then later on it says he'd been looking for a reason to confront the Philistines for what they'd done to Israel. And at first I thought, man, that's not really fair, right? He uses them to discipline Israel, then he gets them for what they did. And then it hit me. It was like, oh, all he did was take a step back and go, y'all do what y'all always wanted to do anyway. But then later on, he says, listen, I don't like who you were. I don't like who you are, and so we're going to deal with that too. And here he stepped back. He's saying, I'm going to step back, and y'all are going to get in a lot of trouble, and they're going to think you're done. They're going to think you're through. You're over. And he goes, but then, I'm going to step up and I'm going to do something like nobody's ever seen before. You know, I did, you know, a little bit of a study, and I realized that it's talking about a threshing floor here. And I studied it a little bit because I'm like, man, make sure I understand that well so we'll all understand it. And I had always thought of a threshing floor just as the winnowing part of threshing. So there's a part in threshing where they take the husks and the leaves and all the junk, and the grain is in there with it. And they would take a basket or something else and kind of throw it in the air, and the wind would catch it, and the junk and the stuff that didn't matter would fly away, and the heavier, valuable stuff would fall back in the basket, right? Do y'all know what happened before then? Because I didn't know what happened before then. There was a big round area, and they would use animals sometimes, their hooves or flails or big hammers, and they would crush the grain. They would beat it until it was broken, and then they would winnow after that. And in the example here, it's really, really clear what he's saying. He's saying, listen, they don't understand that I am going to thresh them. I am going to beat them down. I'm going to break them. I'm going to crush them. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to use you to do it. Did y'all read that part? Did y'all hear that part? Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. He's saying, listen, I'm going to use you to do it, but I don't want you to be confused. It's me that's doing it, right? He's going, listen, I'm going to give you a horn of iron. I'm going to give you bronze hoofs. I'm going to be the one that empowers you to have the ability to thresh. They think they're going to destroy you. They're wrong. They've misunderstood because they think they know my mind. I've got a different plan, and my plan is to redeem my people. He'd already promised that, remember? You know, it's an interesting thing because here he's very, very clear that at the end of it, what's going to happen is they're going to do like what David did. We'll talk about David in a second too. But how David was like, hey, listen, to this day, when he was speaking to Goliath, he said, this day, God has delivered you into our hands. David didn't go out there thinking he was going to beat Goliath by himself. It wasn't in his power or his ability, but he knew the God that he served. And so in the same way here, it says that when they thresh and when they take in all of their possessions, they're going to give them to God and be like, hey, listen, that wasn't us. That was you all along. You remember, they didn't want a king that was like God. And here they're going to see him for the God that he is, the provider, the protector, the one who wins battles for them. And they're going to lay it at his feet and go, none of this was really ours anyway. This victory was yours, God. They're going to get to see him for the God that he is. But, you know, it's a dangerous thing in my mind when we study God's word, especially the Old Testament. And if we're not careful, we start going, okay, well, I'm David and this is my Goliath, right? You've heard people preach that way. You know, what are the Goliaths in your life? Well, unless it's a 9-foot giant from Gath, you don't have one, right? You have your issues and your problems and your stuff, but you ain't David, and your problems aren't Goliath. You know, you're not Jonah, you're you. But if when we look at it that way, the problem is we start thinking the story of stories like David and Goliath is about David, or it's about Goliath. But the story of David and Goliath is that only God saves in this way, right? And so when we look at these things, we have to be careful that when he's preaching and he's saying, here's what's going to happen to all of Israel, that we don't automatically say, and all of this applies to me. Correct? This would mean yes, this would mean no. So, I think, all right? Yes. Okay. But when we can find it in other portions of Scripture, especially in the New Testament, it helps us understand it, that God's nature has never changed. So let's read this together. In Romans 8, it says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not comparable with the glory that is to be revealed in us." In 22, he says, "For we know that the whole creation is groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies." When I looked at this passage, one of the things that like stuck out to me most is what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that you don't have problems. He's not saying that there's not current tribulations. He's not saying that there's not current suffering or pain. I get it that there are people in this room right now that are suffering. I get it that there are people in this room that have genuine heartache. They've suffered loss, or they've suffered betrayal, or they've had people that they thought were here that were never there. Maybe it's illness. He's not saying it's nothing. Your suffering is real and God sees it, and he's concerned for you and he loves you. He's in the midst of the struggle with you if you'll allow him to be. But Paul gives us perfect perspective. The word there, worthy, when it says, I consider them not worthy of comparing, is like a scale word. It's about weighing. And his point is that when I put knowing the Creator God of the universe as my Lord, the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ, an eternity with him on this side of the scale, it does not matter what you put on this side. It does not matter how much pain or hurt or anguish there is. It will never tip the scale. He's not saying it's not worthy considering what you're going through. He's not saying it's not a big deal even. He's saying, but when I see it compared to Christ, when I see it compared to being an adopted son of God, I'm fine. I can endure this. I can make it through this. Even if I don't feel like it, even if I feel like it's too much, I can endure it. Four of us got to go to Nicaragua last week. Week before, something like that. 2 weeks ago. And while we were there, we had so much fun. We had a great opportunity. We're praying about it. Hopefully God will allow us to take a bigger group back with us, pray about that with us. But some God great, great things there. And I'd been several times in the past. One of the things I noticed, though, is kind of the wind has changed a little bit in Nicaragua. It's the second poorest country in our hemisphere. There's a lot of what people would call abject poverty, you know, hopeless poverty. And that may be true, but it's not hopeless, lady. She is from Mexico. She's a missionary from Mexico to Nicaragua. She's been there for 18 years. And I had talked to her, and I said, man, the people seem a little different. And she said, which I was already thinking, it's Esperanza, it's hope. They don't feel it as much. And I was like, that's heartbreaking. It's so sad. But at one point, on one of the evenings, Nathan and Scott took a... And at one point, we were talking about things, and we were finding out about them and talking. And she was just really candid with us. And she broke down some. And she was talking about how hard it was. It's so hard right now. The work is so hard. The government is so hard. And the people are just not turning towards God like they should. And it's heartbreaking. We don't have enough money, and they do not have enough money. And it's very, very clear. But... it's just, you could hear her going, it's too much. It's too much. And being the jerk that I am, I asked the hard question. If you know me, you know I'll ask you a hard question when you don't want to hear it. But
testify too quick.
I'll ask you a hard question. You don't hear it. Amen. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. No, amen, though. And I asked him, I said, so with all of that, with as hard as it is and as difficult it is, because they had said, it's so hard, but I can see God moving all the time. I can see his hand. And I said, okay, let me ask you a hard question. And it was for us. I asked this question with me and with y'all in mind. Would you take it easier if you couldn't see God's hand as well? Would you make the trade? It's difficult and it's hard and it's too much, but you can see his hand moving. Or it could be a lot easier, but it'd be harder to see him. We need to ask ourselves that. We need to ask ourselves, which one would we choose? Because she broke down and cried and said this, like this. Josue, the guy that we were working with there, he looked at me and a grin shot across his face and he goes, this is the only life. This is what it's for. You see, he gets it. He saw it, that it doesn't matter the suffering. He'd weighed it out. He weighed the pain. He weighed the frustration. He weighed the lack of money. And went, it is incomparable. It is not worthy of weighing it. There's no reason to set it on the scale because it will never topple this. Guys, I don't know if we're there. I don't think I'm there. There's times I'm there when I'm being smart and when I'm in Christ and when the Holy Spirit's controlling me. That's where I am. It doesn't matter. Our present sufferings don't matter. We were in Ecclesiastes in youth and before that in my D group. And really, you know, I walked away with kind of a thing that I told them. I said, this is going to be my counseling from now on. And it's going to be so and what? They said, don't counsel people that way. I went, no, that's it. But maybe not to other people, but maybe to myself. And I wish I did this better. But when it's too hard, the answer is so. Well, but it's frustrating. I'm tired. I don't want to be. So what? It doesn't matter. I have Christ. Listen to what he says in 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's enough. It's enough. Don't hear what I'm not saying. If you're suffering, let us suffer with you. The Bible teaches to mourn with those who mourn. Talk to somebody. Let us know what you're going through. Let us know that it's hard. Let us walk down the road with you. But one of the things that we should be counseling when we walk down it is if you have Christ, it's enough. He's enough. Unless you don't have him. Those promises are for believers. If you don't have Christ, none of that is real for you. Oh, it's real. It's there. It's available to you. But you haven't said yes to him yet. And so, you're already separated from the love that is in Christ. But you could fix it today. It's the simplest thing in the world. I love God because he puts the cookies on the low shelf so all of us can get at them. Right? The Bible says that you're a sinner. That means that you've done something wrong. You've done something God wouldn't want you to do. Or you have not done what he's told you to do. Right? And if you've done that, the Bible says that what you have earned is eternal separation from the goodness and grace of God. But we know that Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, came to this planet and died on a cross and rose again 3 days later. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And either he's going to pay or you're going to pay. And if you turn to him in repentant faith, and what that means is away from your way of doing things to his way of doing things, and say, God, I trust that you're who you say you are, that you died and rose again. And I want to give my life to you, God. I want you to pay for me, and in return, I'm going to give my life to you. I want you to be my God. I'm going to be yours. Help me live for you. Then those promises become yours. But until then, the suffering and the pain that you have right now are as good as it gets. It will not get better. And I don't say that to you to bully you into making some decision. I'm not trying to convince you that you should accept Jesus Christ. I think it's wise if you do. Ultimately, what you have to decide is that if you have a voice inside you speaking to you right now saying, yes, that's you, you don't have to worry about ignoring me. You need to figure out if you're going to ignore him. Okay? So I'm going to pray for us in just a second. We're going to have a time of invitation. And when we do, you can come to the altar and talk. You can come to me and visit with me if you need to. There's deacons and elders and stuff up here that if you need to visit with somebody, that we can pray with you and pray for you. We'll have, during the second song, the ushers are going to come forward. They're not going to wait until Eric asks. They're going to come get the offering place. They're going to pass the offering around. Guys, it would be a shame to walk in these doors and leave the exact same way. Don't listen to me. Nothing I say has value. But if the Holy Spirit said something to you today, listen to him. Let me pray. Father, we do love you as best as we know how. I imagine it's pretty pathetic in some ways, the way that we love you, compared to how much you love us. You love us perfectly, even though you see everything about us, the good, the bad, the ugly, you see it all. And you still sent your son. And so it's clear how good you are. I pray that today we would be reminded that suffering is real and pain is real, God, but you're better. You're more. Thank you for your son, Jesus. And thank you for the hope that we have in him. Amen.